You set the context even more so for us as you arrive there. Those silly, irrational Philistines have tried it with David again. Have you ever thought about the Philistines? Sin just makes you silly to the point of being irrational and stupid, and they were. Here's little David, no longer, the same little David that with no armor brought down the giant, right, Goliath. And now David has at his disposal thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers, the mightiest men of the land, and they're still coming after him. If that doesn't betray your irrationality, nothing does. So now we read that he conquers them again. So verse 15 says in chapter 8, David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Seraiah was secretary. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were priests. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both his feet. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Thank you, Father, for this not only a beautiful story, but a wonderful story of the covenant faithfulness of a man after your own heart. And in turn, a beautiful story of your faithfulness to your people. And so this evening, help us to read this and to hear this and to ponder this in such a way that we're just amazed by your wonderful covenant faithfulness to your people and all the blessings that flow from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we considered union with Christ, the benefits of union with Christ. This evening we want to see some of those same benefits again. This time we see that they flow out of a covenant, the unfolding of this covenant that was enacted between David and Jonathan. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But in looking at these temporal benefits of the covenant, the eternal covenant, we hopefully will recognize ourselves in Mephibosheth, because that's who we are. We're Mephibosheth. We're lame in all of our feet. We're dead dogs. We're enemies to God. Everything about Mephibosheth, we are in our native condition. And but for God's covenant, having bound himself to save us out of those conditions, we'd still be those things. Now, if you find yourself here tonight and you are an enemy of God, what that means is you live like the world. You may say you trust Jesus, but you're not amazed by his grace. You just live like the world. You're entertained by the world. You find the world great fun. Then you don't have what Mephibosheth had. Because we'll see, Mephibosheth had God's covenant faithfulness lavished upon him, and it changed his life radically in several ways. So this is first the story of the covenant. This goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. David and Jonathan enter into this covenant. This is how it reads. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" That's a covenant. They bound each other to one another. That's the nature of a covenant. Calvin described a covenant as God binding himself. That's the covenant of grace. He bound himself to save sinners. He didn't have to. He was not obligated to Adam and his generations after him, except that he had bound himself to be obligated to them. He had bound himself to save them out of their sinful misery in the garden once the fall came. And that's the way it is today. We see this same covenant exemplified in Genesis 15. It's voiced in Genesis 17. It's there in the garden with Adam. It's with Noah. It's later with Moses and David. And of course, we just read this morning in Jeremiah 31 and the repeat of it in Hebrews chapter 8, that this covenant, God has bound himself to save his people even when they don't keep the covenant. He saves them out of their disobedience. So it shouldn't surprise us, though, that here, a man after God's heart, David, that's how he's described in the Bible, right? David, a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't it be good if people described us that way? Oh, I know him. He's a man after God's own heart. Oh, I know her. She's a woman after God's own heart. Oh, I know her. Yeah, she's a young lady after God's own heart. That's convicting, isn't it, that fewer people describe us that way than we'd really like to think. So David, a man after God's own heart, he makes this covenant, and now he's keeping the covenant. Did you notice that David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people? And the first thing he did in exercising justice and equity is to keep the covenant. It's the very first thing. He keeps the covenant. Immediately, he said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for the son of Saul?" You say, well, how do we know this is about a covenant? Well, the word's right there. It appears three times. Verse 1, "that I may show him kindness," or hesed, covenant, steadfast love. It occurs again in verse 3. "Is there still someone that I may show the kindness of God, the hesed of God to him?" And again down in verse 7, do not fear, for I will show you hesed, kindness, for the sake of your father Jonathan. This is about David keeping covenant, fulfilling the covenant. God's the one that has fulfilled the covenant of grace with us. David's having to fulfill the covenant that he and Jonathan entered into. And it's with the descendants, with his descendants, that of Jonathan. That's what they bound themselves to, and that's what he's doing. Even though Mephibosheth didn't deserve it, and even though we, like Mephibosheth, don't deserve God's covenant faithfulness, he does. Not for any good in us, but because he bound himself to. He determined that he would do it. And aren't you glad? Because if God didn't, there'd be no hope for us. No hope whatsoever. So that's the story. That's the context. It's the covenant keeping of this man after God's own heart. And it pictures beautifully the eternal covenant of grace in the blood of Christ that's described at the end of Hebrews chapter 13 in that beautiful benediction. So who's the object of this covenant? Well, we know who the maker was. It was David and Jonathan. We know who is carrying out the covenant, who's mediating the covenant. That's David, the maker of the covenant. But who's the object of the covenant? Well, in this case, there's one remaining descendant, apparently. It's the only one mentioned. Apparently, it's the only one anyone knew anything about. His name's Mephibosheth. Now, remember the context, this historical context. And this is true still in parts of the world today. Mephibosheth was the rightful heir to the throne. There was Saul, king. His son Jonathan is dead. He can't ascend to the throne. You say, but wait, David was God's choice. Yeah, but he wasn't the blood choice. He wasn't the natural descendant to the throne. He wasn't the heir to the throne. Now, in that context then, and we see it played out all over the world, don't we? When political transitions come and there's bloodshed. Why? Because they fight over who's going to be in control next. Now, we don't live in a country like that, but there are many countries where that happens. We just heard of it recently down in Central America. We see it happen in Peru from time to time. I was down, some of you remember, 2 years ago when there was a coup and the president was ousted, and we were not sure for a couple of days if we were going to be able to get out of the country because they had the airport shut down in Lima because it was too dangerous to be traveling down there. These things happen. Mephibosheth was the rightful heir to the throne, not David. Again, you may say, but God said David. Yeah, but remember, God's not the king of Israel. They wanted a man king. And once you have a man king, you live by man rules. So the rightful heir was Mephibosheth. Now here's the beautiful thing. You say, what's beautiful about this? Well, he was an enemy. That pictures us perfectly. We're described in the Bible as God's enemies. Aliens. We're just like Mephibosheth. Just as he was a natural enemy to David, we're enemies to God. As if we could win a war against Almighty God. But still, we're enemies of God. We don't deserve his pleasure. But then, notice something else here that's said about Mephibosheth. The very first thing that Ziba says, yep, there is one, a son of Jonathan. And then he says he's crippled in his feet. Why do you say that? Well, first, to suggest to David that he's no threat to you. He can't mount a war. He can't go out and lead a war. but also explained that he was not worthy of the king's concern, either positively or negatively. You don't have to be concerned about him. He's no threat, and he can't do you any good either. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't save us because we can do him any good. You know, you hear people say sometimes, "Oh, I wish he would just trust in Jesus. He'd be such a trophy for God." No. I mean, we're trophies of grace, yes. But we got nothing to offer God. He doesn't need anything. Divine simplicity, he doesn't need us. Nothing of us contributes to him. We don't add anything to him. We don't take anything away from him. He was crippled. He's described that way in verse 3 and again in verse 13. And then, when he comes, when he's brought, rather, he doesn't come to David. When he's brought to David, he says, "I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm here at your behest. I'm here to do your good pleasure. I'm that's who I am. You're the master." See, there's his fear coming out. "Now, I'm subject to you. Don't worry. I'm not going to try to take over the government." And then he describes himself. Did you notice? He not only says, "I'm a servant," then he describes himself as, "Why should you show regard for a dead dog?" Are you starting to see all the imagery here? I mean, Augustine was right when he said that the old is concealed, or the new reveals what the old concealed. Now, the Old Testament was full of shadows. We read about that in this morning's passage. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 8. So what's concealed here, that is, what's in shadow form here, is perfectly clear in the New Covenant. We're described as being dead in trespasses and sin. We're described as being blind. And here, crippled. Crippled and dead. And don't miss, he described himself as a dead dog. Now that comes out in the New Testament again too, doesn't it? The dogs were the Gentiles. They were the ones not of any good. He throws himself in that lot. Now, here's a question for you. Do you see yourself as clearly as Mephibosheth saw himself? Crippled, unable to do anything. Dead. Dead's dead. And a dog to boot. Here's the thing. If we don't see ourselves that way, we're not going to see any need for Jesus Christ. If he hadn't saw himself that way, he'd have seen no need for King David. But he did. That's what grace does. It shows us ourselves. It reveals our very being to us. So he acknowledges he's worthless, he's an outcast, he's undeserving of even the crumbs of the king's table. And all this is imagery our Savior used in Matthew 15 to describe that worthless Canaanite woman. So, again, I ask you, do you see yourself like Mephibosheth? And then, do you realize that the covenant is for people like that? That's who God bound himself to save. What did Jesus say? "I didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners." Now, of course, the point there is not that there were any righteous people. But you got to know that you're a dead dog. And you have to know that you're crippled. You have to know that you're subject to God if you're going to enjoy the benefits, if you're going to recognize your need of the Savior. The covenants for enemies, for slaves, for dead dogs, or if you are described the way they described Luther in the Reformation time, a wild boar. So, it's the story of the covenant. You see who the object of the covenant mercy is. And now, look at the benefits. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the effectual call / regeneration that's evident here. The external call comes first. Part of the effectual call begins with an external call. God doesn't just, out of the air, change your heart. It begins with a call. Right? An external call. You understand that. What does Paul say in Romans? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing from what? The preaching of the word. We hear the preached word. That's the beginning. But that doesn't change your life necessarily unless the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to your heart. That's the effectual call. You see both of those here. First, David says, is there anyone? Is there anyone left? That's the external call, if you will. Ziba comes, he's brought there, says, hey, the king's asked the question, is there anybody left? And he says, yeah, there is. There's Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul. He's crippled in both his feet. Well, it would have done David no good at that point to say, tell him I said come over here. Because he's crippled. Now we're going to see just how crippled he is later in 2 Samuel. During the Absalomite rebellion, Ziba lies about Mephibosheth to David. David gets even with Ziba for that. But he lies to David and says that, oh, he was back planning a coup against you. Well, David finds him when he gets back home from the war. His hair's all grown out. His fingernails are grown up like talons. His toenails are grown out. His beard was unkempt. Why? Because he couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't get up and go to the bathroom. He couldn't. And Ziba had forsaken him. The Ziba that God said, you're going to take care of him. You and all your servants are going to take care of him and his little boy Micah. And Ziba forsook him. And that's where he was left, in that condition. And that's where all of us would be left if God didn't do something for us. Well, let's go back to the context here. Because David takes care of him again later on. But first, right here, he says, you go, you get him, you bring him. That's the effectual call. In a beautiful picture, Mephibosheth. You go, get Mephibosheth, put him on the litter, bring him back. You've seen the litter. It's like a cot. You see it in all the old movies with kings and such, and they've got some. It's what the friend was brought when the friends brought the man who was sick to Jesus, and they couldn't get in the house. There was no room, and the windows were even blocked up, and the doors were blocked up, and they went up on top, and they peeled away the roof, and they lowered him down in there. He was on a litter. They bring him. So you've got those shadows right there. The external call, is there someone out there that needs me, that needs the covenant faithfulness that I have made, bound myself with Jonathan for? Yes, there is. Well, go bring him here. And that's the Holy Spirit going to bring us to Jesus. And he does a pretty good job. Because we couldn't come on our own. We wouldn't come on our own. Notice real quickly the effect that it had upon Mephibosheth. When they bring him in, it says that he fell. He fell out on the floor there and he paid homage. Fell on his face and paid homage. Again, that's what happens when the mercy of God's extended to sinners, when grace comes calling. We're humbled. There's humility. There was not an ounce of pride in Mephibosheth. Why? Because he's humbled before the king. And he knows he doesn't deserve it. And he knows he deserves death. I mean, that's normally what would happen, right? The king that has ascended the throne is going to go out and kill off all the competitors. And again, I tell you, that still goes on in parts of the world today. Perhaps closer to home than we realize. So, Mephibosheth is changed. And you notice what he says? He fell on his face and he said, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David says, "Do not fear." You can just see the poor young guy. We don't know how old he was. He was old enough to have a child. You go back to the early part of 2 Samuel, you read the story about how he became lame in both his feet. He's not very old, a young man. And he's shaking in his boots, as we said, if he had any boots on, those lame feet. And how does David respond to that? "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." That's exactly what God says to us. Now, that's a shadow. That's a typology of reconciliation. We come to the New Testament and we've been reconciled by God with God. We have nothing to fear. "There is therefore now no condemnation." Reconciliation is bound up in the doctrine of justification. David's saying the same thing we read this morning in 8:1. "There's no condemnation for you. You don't have anything to be afraid of, Mephibosheth." So there we have the doctrine of justification, one of the benefits. And what's it flowing from? Well, this morning we saw it's more closely, immediately flowing from union with Christ. But where does union with Christ come from? Union with Christ comes from the covenant. This is just the unfolding of the covenant of grace, the benefits flowing to us. Now, there's another benefit that comes. Notice what he says. He says, "I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father." And you shall... There we got the land thing again. The land's a big deal in the Bible. As I showed you this morning, just real quickly, it culminates. All the little land deals in the Old Covenant find its fullness in the whole earth. The meek shall inherit not a strip of land, but the whole earth. And here, he's getting all the land. But there's more. That suggests that, okay, he's getting his inheritance from Jonathan, but there's more. "And you shall eat at my table always." And again, down in verse 10, "You shall always eat at my table." And again, in verse 11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table." But there's something else added here. Did you see that? He's not just eating always at the table. I mean, you could just invite someone that you owe a great debt to and say, you know, you just come over and eat anytime you want to. Our door is always open. Table, we'll always have an extra place set for you. Southerners do that. But he says something else here. Oh, and by the way, always. That's not periodically. That's always. That means breakfast, dinner, and supper. That means snack time, 10, 2, and 4. For those of you who remember Dr. Pepper commercials. That means 10 in the morning and 10 at night, by the way. That's the bedtime snack. You know, chocolate milk, hot chocolate, whatever your bedtime snack is. But this word means all the time. Day in, day out, 24/7. This is where you're going to be, Mephibosheth. And why? Well, that last time he says it, he tells you why. In verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He was adopted. He had all the privileges. He had everything he needed temporally, and he was one of the king's sons. He didn't even need Saul's stuff. He didn't even need Saul's land. He didn't need Ziba and the others. But he got all that and the king's table. And there's one more benefit that's here. And it'd be easy to miss. So I want to be sure you don't. We saw this morning sanctification, right? Flows out of the union with Christ. Well, it's here. Because what is sanctification? Sanctification is the Spirit continuing a work in us, not leaving us. We're not just declared just, we're not just declared sons, but then the Holy Spirit comes and takes care of us and guides us into all that we need. Well, here the bringing us to all that we need is symbolized in coming to the table. Just like we talk about on the first Sunday of each month. Here we are, we're coming to the table for our spiritual nourishment. And we can't come on our own. We have to be brought by the Holy Spirit. We have to come by faith. We can't. This is not a physical meal. This is a spiritual meal. Every day for the rest of Mephibosheth's life, first thing in the morning, the servants of David went and got Mephibosheth and brought him to breakfast and then took him back. Brought him to the snack time, brought him to dinner, brought him to the afternoon snack, brought him to supper. I'm assuming they had snacks. I like snacks, so I just assume everybody gets snacks. And then back to the table again for that one last treat before bedtime. All through the day and night, there they were taking care of him, doing for him. Why? Well, we know why. We're told once, we're told twice. And isn't the most curious thing, the last thing said in this chapter? You know, this is one of those chapters that I tell people, it's such a beautiful story. It'd be easy to read it and say, wow, that's beautiful, and move on and not think about all these shadows and types that are here, embedded in this story. But where is he left, at least on this occasion? And it's the same place you pick up on him when Absalom rebels and David finds out about him being abandoned by Ziba. Well, look at your Bible. What's the last thing said? Now he was lame in both his feet. See, when God saves us, when he justifies us, you're not guilty. Don't be afraid. When he adopts us, you're going to be my sons. You're going to eat at my table continually. When he sanctifies us, the Spirit's going to come and bring you and guide you and direct you and guide you into all truth over and over and over. He doesn't leave us in those legal declarations. His grace just keeps on. Because we need grace keeping on and on and on. Why? Because we're lame in both our feet. Spiritually speaking, we are lame in both of our feet. We are unable to do for ourselves. Salvation, justification, adoption doesn't change that. We're still unable to do. And so he keeps doing it for us. On and on and on. And he nourishes us over and over and over at the table. Well, that's the covenant of grace in symbols and types and shadows in the Old Testament. I just ask you again, Do you see yourself as Mephibosheth? Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't see yourself as Mephibosheth, then you're not a Christian. I'll just say that with no qualms, and I don't expect any debates. If you think, I'm okay, I'll be fine, then you're not a Christian. But if you see yourself as Mephibosheth, I'm a dead dog. I'm a subject to God, and I'm an enemy of God's. I'm alienated to God. Then there's hope. Because the only reason you recognize yourself that way is because God showed you that. Now, the good news is, He brings dead dogs to Himself. Just like David brought Mephibosheth to Himself. And He declares you not guilty. And He puts you in a condition of not being afraid of God. And He, by His Spirit, brings you everything you need and brings you to everything that you need. All those means of grace that are essential to your life, He brings you over and over and over, and He never stops. Now, here's where this analogy gets a little wonky. Is later in the book, when David is out of sight and Mephibosheth falls into disrepair. I described that earlier. Our God never is out of sight. He's better than David. David was a man after God's own heart, but God is God. He never loses sight. He can never be misled by Ziba's lies. He's always there for us. He'll always be taking care of us to the end of the age. That's good news. That's amazing. That's all right there. Chapter 9, 2 Samuel, the Gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we do ask you to help us see ourselves as Mephibosheth. But more so, we'd love for everyone to walk out of this building this evening knowing this wonderful grace that flows from the covenant. Just as all of this came to Mephibosheth because of the covenant that David and Jonathan entered into, we have a better covenant. As we read about tonight, it's between you and your son, Jesus. And you've bound yourself to do it for your people. And we pray that you would accomplish it in every heart tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.